overwhelmed, but not overcome. Overwhelmed, but not overcome. The title of Psalm 61, to the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. The title here teaches us that this is a psalm of David. It obviously comes at one of the more troubled times of his life. Most Bible scholars believe that it probably came in the time period in which his son Absalom had sought to overthrow him and had literally run David off the throne and out of the capital of Jerusalem. Of course, many of us are probably familiar with the account. Absalom came in and took over and turned the heart of the people and raised up an army. And as he went out to try to eventually hunt down his father David, we know that the Lord interceded on David's behalf. Absalom was caught in a tree as he rode by his hair and killed. And so David here, in a very difficult situation, writes a very open and sincere psalm. And I think it's important for us to note this morning as we get started that we don't know exactly when David wrote this, because the focus of this psalm is not on the situation, but rather on the state that David found himself in. You see, David was king, and David was king for one reason, because God had chosen him to be king. Hey, there was no other reason why David should have been king. I mean, when David was anointed king, there was already a king on the throne, and David wasn't a member of his family. When David was anointed to be king, he was the youngest of all his brothers and the last person anybody, including his own daddy, thought would be the man for the job. There was only one reason that David was king, and that's because God had chosen him and because God had placed him there. David had been blessed and protected throughout his life, even in the darkest and most difficult of times. But the reality is, when you read Psalm 61, you know what you find? You find David didn't feel blessed. You find that David struggled immensely with pain. That David struggled immensely with pain that comes when you know you are displaced from what and where God has designed you to be. As you read Psalm 61, you see that David's words are thick with instability and insecurity. And the hurt that he feels in that moment seems to override the hope that he knows. Can anyone relate to that this morning? Can anybody else say, you know what, I understand where David was? You know, there are moments in our lives where it seems that we are just pushed beyond ourselves. And what we know in our head is not what has registered in our hearts. And we are just flat sometimes overwhelmed. I was reminded of that feeling personally this past Friday night. Got a phone call about some things going on, even in my own family. And you know, it really set me back and got me thinking. You know, what do you do when the questions seem bigger than the answers? I mean, you know that's not the case, right? I mean, we all know that Jesus is big enough, amen? But what do you do when even though you know it up here, you don't feel it here? What do you do when the questions seem bigger than the answers? When your feelings seem bigger than your faith. Hey, you know you're God's child. You know you're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know that you belong to Christ. You know that you are equipped by Christ. You know that you are kept by Christ. You know that you are a victor. But we don't always feel victorious, do we? And we know we're blessed here. We know we're blessed, heaven bound. But we don't always feel that way. What do you do when winners in Christ feel like losers? And you know what? This psalm addresses those times of deep pain, suffering, and hardship. Church, this morning the Bible gives us the answer. Amen? And I want you to know this morning on the outset, I don't offer you a formula. I don't offer you do A plus B plus C and you'll always get D. Because life doesn't work like that. Amen? I'm not offering you a formula this morning, but what I am offering from the Bible and what God offers us is a foundation and a framework that if we honestly, sincerely give ourselves to, does not fail. And we can be overwhelmed, but not overcome. Let's look this morning at what David wrote, beginning in verse 1 and 2. The Bible says this, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You know, the first thing I see here in Psalm 61 from David is I see a sincere cry. A sincere cry. David starts by simply saying, "Hear me. Hear me." He cries out to God. The word cry literally means a loud, piercing cry. It is a burst of deep emotion. In other words, David's pain could not be contained any longer. David's struggle could not be suppressed. And he literally let out a cry to God. "Hear me, O God." I look at what David wrote, and you know what? David felt isolated. Isolated and alone. In verse number 2, he said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." Now, understand this. David was not at the end of the earth. Actually, if you read the scripture, David was only a couple miles from Jerusalem. It was a pretty easy walk over a day, day and a half, and he would have been right back in Jerusalem. He was not at the ends of the earth. But have you ever been physically present, but spiritually may as well have been at the end of the earth? You ever been physically present, but so emotionally isolated and alone that you may as well have been at the end of the earth? David spiritually felt as if he were a million miles away. He felt overwhelmed, without strength, physically, spiritually, emotionally oppressed, and he begins to honestly pour out his heart to God. Understand this morning, it's okay to be honest with God. Amen. It's okay. Can I let you in on a little secret? This is going to be earth-shattering, okay? God already knows anyways. He does. You know, Psalm 103 and verse number 14 says this, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." It's okay to be honest with God. It is okay to be transparent with God. And you know what? Sometimes, some people are never heard, and some people never find help because they can never bring themselves to be that honest. And sadly, here's the reality. Church is one of the easiest places to come and put on a front and act like everything's okay. You know what? My life's falling apart, but when I come to church, I am blessed and highly favored, brother. How are you? Never been better. Church is one of the easiest places to put on a show. You know, that's not what church is about. Church is a place where hurting people ought to be able to come and find help. You know, the illustration's been used. You don't go to the hospital looking for well people, do you? You don't. Though I have been, I tell you, you'd be surprised at the number of hospital visits I make where the person who is desperately ill or desperately injured is trying to convince everybody in the room that they're okay. I'm okay, just let me out. I want to go home. Let me out of here. Well, you just had a massive heart attack. I know, but I'm fine. It's over. Let me go. But you know what? I think there's something natural about the human condition that does that. I'll never forget the first time after my diagnosis when I walked into the cancer clinic and I looked at my wife and I said, sick people need to be here. I'm not sick. Let's go. And I meant it. Because I think it's just natural for you and I to want to deny how desperately in need we really are. You know the people who get the most from church? The people who get the most from Scripture? The people who get the most from prayer? The people who get the most from relationships with fellow Christians are those who know they need it. The Bible truth, according to Psalm 51 and verse number 17, is this, that the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 34 and verse number 18, along the same lines, the Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. This morning, it's okay. It's okay for you to be honest with God and just cry out and ask God to hear you, to listen. A sincere cry. He said, God, hear me. And God, help me. You know what David realized? David realized he could not help himself. Look what he said at the end of verse number 2. He said, when my heart is overwhelmed, he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David readily admitted he couldn't help himself. And here, David needed God to lift him. Like a drowning man, David is desperately begging God to reach down and lift him up and set him on a rock that is higher than he is. You know, not only was there an honesty in David's prayer, but there was a vulnerability as well. The Bible is clear, Christian. God's help comes to the humble. God's help comes to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 puts it this way, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. God's help comes to the humble. And we know, don't we? We know that we need help greater than ourselves. This life is at best shifting sand. You know what? If I try to build this life and found it upon physical health, do you know what happens? Physical health wanes. Physical health can come and can go. It's shifting sand. You know what? If I try to build this life and make money my rock, Proverbs says that money, it has wings like an eagle and suddenly it gets up and just flies away. Shifting sand. You know what? Even the strongest bonds between people here on earth can get broken. They are shifting sands. And you know what? There is something about the way God created us that leads us to know deep down in our hearts that we were made for more than shifting sands. We were made for more than just trying to keep our balance and trying to keep moving forward. We were made for more than the frailty and the mortality that's all around us. We were made to stand on the rock. And he cries, "Help me." We need a rock, strong and unchanging. And how beautiful a picture that only through humility, the admission of need, can we truly begin to say that his strength is made perfect. Get this. Redemption, healing, comfort come when your desperation moves you to dependence. Healing, comfort, redemption comes when your desperation moves you to dependence. Overwhelmed, but not overcome. David begins with a sincere cry. But I want you to see how David progresses. Begin in verse number 3, the Bible says this, "For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." You see, David progressed here from a sincere cry to a settled conviction. He progressed from a sincere cry, "Hear me, God. Help me, God," to a settled conviction. You know, David remembered back to God's flawless performance. Somewhere along the line, David had developed a great habit. You see, the habit that David developed that we would all do well to develop is whenever he was overwhelmed by something he didn't understand, whenever he was overwhelmed by a situation that seemed bigger than his capacity to make it through, whenever he seemed overwhelmed, like God was distant, like God was not there, David always went back to what he did know. There's a beautiful verse in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 and verse number 6. Where David and his mighty men had just come back and they had entered back into their city and they had found that their city had been attacked while they were gone. And the Amalekites, they had came and they had attacked the city and they had stolen and they had carried away the women and the children. And that did not make David's men very happy. The Bible says in verse number 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him." His own boys were so angry that they were ready to stone David. The people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. David was overwhelmed. But David, what's that word, church? Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Whenever he was overwhelmed with something he did not understand, he went back to what he knew. And in Psalm 61, it's pretty evident that David doesn't know what God's doing. David can't figure out where God is. David can't figure out what God's doing. David can't figure out where all this is headed. And so he goes back to what God has done. Look at verse number 3, if you would. Notice what it says. It says, "For thou hast been." Go to verse number 5. It says, "For thou, O God, hast heard. Thou hast given me." David remembered all that God had done, and with settled conviction, he remembered God's flawless performance. I want you to see this verse in Psalm 27, beginning verse number 14. The Bible says this, "Wait thou on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, that's a beautiful verse. Keep it on 14 for me, Charlie. That's a beautiful verse, one that probably most of us are very familiar with. But how many of us find that it's hard to wait? How many of us find, I really, really don't like to wait. Sometimes when they tell me I'm going to be on hold, I hang up because I don't like to wait. What was it that allowed David with such confidence to say, "Wait on the Lord"? Be of good courage. Wait, I say. What was it that allowed David to get that place? Well, look at verse number 13. David said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." While David waited, he let his mind wander back. And though David was presently in uncertainty, David's mind went back to what was absolutely certain. Christian, it is so easy to get tired of waiting. Waiting to get better, waiting for that relationship to get mended, waiting for that issue in your life, that burden, that cross to be resolved. It's especially easy to get tired of waiting when you are struggling. I tell you, phone companies, internet companies, and healthcare providers are the worst. I put in a phone call to a healthcare provider, insurance, a couple weeks ago. I called them on a Tuesday. Now, they've got that thing now where they say, you know what, hang on, and the next available operator, blah, blah, blah. But they got this new thing where they say, if you don't want to wait on hold, press a certain button and we'll call you back. I'm like, well, that's a grand idea. And so they would call me back, save my spot in the queue. So I pushed that button and they said, please schedule your call. Now, Grant, listen, I called them on Tuesday. They said, please schedule your call. The next available call would be Thursday at 9:30, Thursday at 10 o'clock, or Thursday at 10:30. I was like, you're going to keep me on hold for 2 days? There's that many people in line? Oh. Christian, remember, God's never left you on hold because all of his associates were busy. God's never left you on hold for the sake of leaving you on hold. It doesn't always make it easier to wait, does it? It doesn't. So what can keep you waiting for what you need now? What can keep you waiting for what you need now? Is remembering what God has faithfully been in the past. You know, all those other times you needed provision, and God was your provision and supplied all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When you needed direction, and whether it was the light of His Spirit or the light of His Word, God moved into your life and gave you direction for that next step and that next step and that next step. And over time, whether it was days, weeks, months, or years, led you through and led you right to where you need to be. You remember back to that time when you needed healing, and God brought you healing. When you needed peace in great darkness, and God brought you peace that passed all understanding. If you can't remember anything else, remember when you needed forgiveness. Remember when you were alienated from God and from the promises, when you were separated, dead in your trespasses of sins, and God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, forgave you, and not only forgave you, but adopted you into His family, made you joint heirs with Christ, seated you in heavenly places. Remember that time you needed forgiveness, and He gave you forgiveness. Here's a principle. Remembering what He did yesterday will help you hold on till tomorrow. Remembering what he did yesterday will help you hold on till tomorrow. And you know the beautiful thing about tomorrow? God's mercies are new each day. Great is his faithfulness. And so David found a settled conviction in the flawless performance of God. David found a settled conviction in the faithful presence of God. You know, in the present, David felt isolated. There's no denying that. He even said in verse number 2, we've referenced from the end of the earth. He felt isolated. He felt alone. He felt disconnected. Though he was surrounded by people, there was always a contingent that was faithful to David. Though he was surrounded by people waiting to wait on him hand and foot, David felt alone. But David's conviction, David's faith was settled that God was faithful. Because you see, David could look back and say, you know what, when that lion came, God was there. And when that bear came, God was there. And when that big old ugly Goliath came, oh, God was there too. And when I was running from Saul, God was there. And when the kingdom was engaged in civil war, God was there. And in times of war and in times of peace, God was there. And I can't see him now. I can't feel him now. But I know he's there. Amen. David had no reason to believe that God would fail him now. He had no reason to doubt God. He mentions abiding, being a house guest in the tabernacle of God, dwelling there where the very presence of God lives, in the covert place. That word covert means the secret place. Harkens us to Psalm 91, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, the secret place. God had always been there. And you know why? David could write things like Psalm 23:4. That yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why, he could write things like Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or death, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Because David had a settled conviction that though he couldn't see God, and though he couldn't feel God, and though he could not see what God was doing, he had a settled conviction that he could trust God. You can trust God. You can trust God. Can we say that? Let's say, I can trust God. Let's say that together. I can trust God. Say it again. I can trust God. You know what? Sometimes we do well just to remind ourselves of that. I can trust God. You know what? When times are tough, I can trust God. When times are good, I can trust God. Everywhere in between, I can trust God because God is faithful. God is faithful. Overwhelmed, but not overcome. A sincere cry. Can we be honest with God this morning? Can we be honest with God? A settled conviction. When I'm uncertain about something, when everything around me seems to be changing, can I go back to He who never changes? And finally, we see a sustaining clarity. A sustaining clarity. Look, beginning in verse 6, David wrote this, "Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Yes, there is a sincere cry. Yes, there is, the Bible teaches us here, a settled conviction. But there's also a sustaining clarity. You know what David did? David shifts here big time. He moves from first person. Hear my cry, my prayer, I will cry higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower. I will abide, I will trust, for heard my vows given me. And he shifts here from first person to third person. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. You realize here David shifts, and David's no longer talking about David. David's talking about something bigger than David. He talks here about a king that would abide forever before God. And you know the thing about we in our earthly lives and positions, we do not abide forever, do we? But there is one who does. And David here shifts from talking about his struggle, from talking about his separation, from his isolation, from his uncertainty, to talking about Jesus. And David understood here that though he was overwhelmed, that God would overcome. Though he was overwhelmed, God would overcome. This morning we must understand that God will accomplish his plan in this world. And that God will accomplish his plan in our lives. And there is great clarity to be obtained from grabbing a hold of that which cannot fail. And God's plan cannot fail. There is great clarity to be obtained from that which doesn't change. And God's purpose doesn't change. You understand that God will accomplish his will. I understand that we don't see how it all fits together. And we don't see why the pieces go or how they go. And it just doesn't look right to us. Beyond that, it looks like a bunch of pieces are missing. It just doesn't make any sense. But I know, because I've read how it ends, and I know that God accomplishes his plan. That God accomplishes his purpose. And you know what? It doesn't matter what the devil tries to do. And it doesn't matter what this life brings our way. And it doesn't matter how oppressed or persecuted or cast down or how much trouble or pain or strife or burdens we bear. God's going to accomplish his plan. And his plan is good and full of grace. You know, the Bible still says in Psalm 84, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Bible still says in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible still says in Jeremiah that he knows the plans he has towards us, plans to prosper. We know from Corinthians that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. We know from Philippians that we can be confident that the work he began in us, that he will be faithful to fulfill it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We know from the epistle of John that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know from the letter to Thessalonians that faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. And there is so much clarity when we hitch our wagon, when we grab a hold to the glorious, unchanging truth about who our Jesus is. We know that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know. We know. God's plan doesn't fail. God's plan doesn't change. Clarity from God's plan. Finally, from genuine purpose. David ends this psalm celebrating. He began the psalm in chaos. Hear me, O God. Help me from the ends of the earth. My heart is overwhelmed. But what ends and begins in chaos ends in celebration. He says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And so David ends this psalm by celebrating his praise to the Lord and his opportunity to live out his vows, his promises, his purpose to God. David ends by recognizing that he still has a place among the people of God, that he still has a purpose among the plans of God. And I love this word here. He says here in verse number 8, that I may daily perform my vows. That word perform or pay, it comes from a Hebrew root that more or less comes from the Hebrew root shalom, which means peace. And so David says, you know what? When I get to live my purpose, I get to live God's peace. There is peace in the purpose of God. And God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. Ephesians number 2, chapter 2, verse number 10 tells us this, that we are His workmanship. His craftsmanship. The word there even has the idea of poem or masterpiece. That God has taken specific and detailed pleasure in developing who we are and what we are here to do. You have divine purpose. And there is divine peace in divine purpose. Christian, let me ask you this morning, are you overwhelmed? Why don't we cry out to God? Why don't we sincerely, honestly, humbly cry out to God this morning? There's no better time to be honest and humble with God than right now. I'm going to tell you, for some of us, it would be the biggest deal in the world for us just to admit that we're not okay. Some of us, it would be earth-shattering. Overwhelmed? Would you settle back on your convictions this morning? I'm going to tell you, God's never failed you, amen? God's never forsaken you. And He's not going to change. Would you, by faith, find sustenance in His plan and His purpose that doesn't fail and doesn't change? You know what? Things are going to come over us, church. Amen? In this life, things are going to come over us. Sickness is going to come over us. And tragedy is going to come over us. And we're going to struggle. And there are some times that we are going to feel empty and overwhelmed. And the questions are going to seem bigger than the answers. And our feelings are going to seem bigger than our faith. There are things that are going to overcome over us in this world. There are going to be some times when we feel so alone. There will be some times when you feel so isolated and so alone that you feel like you are the only person who feels and who knows and understands. You know what? There will be some things in this life that come over you. But you know what? Jesus said in John 16 and verse number 33, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And in Christ, I tell you this morning, you may be overwhelmed, but in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be overcome. Could we stand this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed, the altar even open now as we begin?